Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We welcome you today. We pray that God's goodness, God's grace, God's mercy is touching your heart, touching your life, and ministering to your every need. Amen. We have a very special announcement we want to make today, March the 3rd, this coming Saturday night, March the 3rd, at 6:30 p.m., we're going to be at the River Walk Fellowship. That's River Walk Fellowship, 5612 Glenview Drive, Fort Worth, Texas. Donnie Adams is the pastor, and we'll be there one night only. That is Saturday night at 6:30 p.m., March 3rd, this coming Saturday. Put that on your calendar. I'm going to be in the Dallas area doing a television taping with Brother Irvin Baxter with End Time Ministries. And while I am there, I have been invited to speak that following Saturday night. Again, that's River Walk Fellowship. River Walk Fellowship at 5612 Glenview Drive, Fort Worth, Texas, 76117. Again, that is River Walk Fellowship, 5612 Glenview Drive, Fort Worth, Texas, 76117 is the zip code. This coming March 3rd, Saturday night at 6:30 p.m. The pastor is Donnie Adams. The number that I have is 817-577-9673. Again, the number that I have is 817-577-9673. One more time, the entire details. River Walk Fellowship, 5612 Glenview Drive, Fort Worth, Texas, 76117, zip code, March 3rd, Saturday, 6:30 p.m. This is a non-denominational church. They believe in the Word of God. They believe in the moving of the Holy Spirit. They believe in having church. So we invite you to come and be with us. And I'm looking for God to bless us and to minister to each of us. My wife will be with me. She will be there. She'll be singing before I minister the Word of God. I'd love to see many of you that live there in the Dallas-Fort Worth area to come and be with us. It's not a large church, my understanding, so there may be limited seating, so we invite you to get there early and find yourself a place to sit and be a recipient of the blessings of God. One more time, River Walk Fellowship, 5612 Glenview Drive, Fort Worth, Texas, 76117. This coming Saturday night, March the 3rd, 6:30 p.m. That is 6:30 p.m. And the number that I have is area code 817-577-9673. I hope you can come. My time will be limited, of course. We'll be there, as I said, taping for Brother Irvin Baxter, End Time Ministries. He's a great minister, great man of God. Believes what I believe relative to the pre-tribulation rapture being a fallacy. We advocate, we both appropriate the post-trib coming of Christ. I know that's not popular with some people. We've seen that with the videos that I shot with Steve at the fireside chats. But I want to say this, and I don't say this to be arrogant. I don't say this to be demeaning, but someone sent me an email, and it said, Satan / Great Tribulation, Wrath of God. And they gave me Revelation 15 and 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Did you see anywhere in that verse it said Great Tribulation or the wrath of Satan? No. This is the wrath of God. We're not appointed unto God's wrath. So, you've heard me quote this verse scores, if not hundreds of times, Revelation 12 and 12. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The great tribulation is the wrath of Satan. Yet this person wanted to give me Revelation 15 and 1, which clearly says the wrath of God. How is it people just can't read and accept what God's word says? Revelation chapter 6 verse 17 makes it clear concerning the wrath of God. Revelation 6:17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? No man can abide the day of God's wrath. We're not appointed unto God's wrath. But you're going to face great tribulation because the devil, Satan, is certainly coming after all of us that have our hearts covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. I do also want to say one more time, thank you for your willingness to fast and pray with us. Thank you for the birthday cards. The old man turned 63 years of age last Wednesday. And we thank God for the years he's given us and what he's done for us. And we pray that he will simply continue to use us in the coming days, that we can truly be effective for Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We began a series yesterday, No Condemnation and Why, from Romans chapter 8. Now, I'm really praying and asking God to give me leadership. Should I exegete this whole 8th chapter, one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible, trying to help us understand the dichotomy between the flesh and the spirit. And as I get into this, and if I get into it, it will take me several months to get through this. And that's why I'm praying and asking God to help me, because I don't want to labor you. I don't want to encumber you. I don't want you to get to a state and place and saying, I'm tired of hearing that. But Romans chapter 8 is one of the greatest, most phenomenal chapters in the entirety of the Word of God. It has 39 verses in it. And every verse is full of revelation, full of knowledge, and helping you and I, the believer, to understand our position, our place, our posture in Christ Jesus. So I covet your prayers that you will pray for me, that God will help me and help me to exegete this, if it is his will, the whole chapter, because it will get thorough. It will get lengthy if we expound accordingly and we expound correctly in God's word. As I said, we began the message yesterday entitled No Condemnation and Why. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. We spoke about being in Christ Jesus, simply put, being born again. Once a person becomes born again, they are now joined to Christ's body, the church. Now that we are in Christ and Christ is in us, we possess a new nature. We possess a new nature. Now that nature, knowing, seeing, understanding that we become new creatures, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. The guilt, your guilt, my guilt, our condemnation is mitigated, and it should be mitigated to the degree that Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation whatsoever, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What is condemnation? Condemnation means guilt. When you become a believer and you follow Jesus Christ, there is no guilt. There is no remorse. There is no sorrow. Why? You're no longer a sinner, but you are a saint of God. Now, does that mean we are perfect and without sin? That there's no opportunity, there's no propensity, there is no proclivity for us to sin? No. That potential will exist in your flesh until you die. And we'll see here in the passage why that Jesus did not have that proclivity. Jesus did not have that propensity because he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but there was no sin in his flesh. The guilt is mitigated, the guilt is lessened to such a degree, Paul says, there is therefore now no guilt to them which are in Christ Jesus, who are not walking after the flesh, but they're walking after the Spirit. As long as you walk in the Spirit of God, there's no guilt. You don't feel guilty. Why? Because you're not living in the flesh. You're not walking in the flesh. You are not minding the things of the flesh. You are minding the things of God. We don't want to get ahead of ourselves. But Paul says here in Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. When you strive, when you endeavor, when you labor to walk in the Spirit, there is never any guilt or condemnation in your life. But just as quickly, just as soon as you begin to walk in the flesh, you'll find guilt. You'll find condemnation. You'll find consternation. When a Christian sins, their conscience is pricked and pricked profusely. You know you did wrong. Why? Because you got out of the flesh and you got into the, or excuse me, you got out of the Spirit and you got into the flesh. As long as you are in the Spirit, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. As soon as you surrender to the Spirit, there is a profuse liberty. When you're in the flesh, there's guilt, pain, sorrow, suffering, condemnation. My God, you feel bad when you sin. That's right. And you ought to feel bad. Why? Because Jesus is living in you now. He's living in your life. He's living in your heart. The guilt can be totally removed. Nothing felt relative to guilt, condemnation, as long as you're in the spirit and not in the flesh. The question is, do you thirst for the spiritual things? Or have you allowed your carnal appetite to usurp, take away the desire for the spiritual things? Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. I tell people all the time, pray that God gives you a hunger. Pray that God gives you a thirst for spiritual things. Jesus said in John 6:35, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Never. You see, only God can fill the void, the emptiness, the vacuity that's in your life. This is why it's important to walk in the Spirit. Did you know when you walk in the flesh, you are never, 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 ever, ever satisfied? You want more. You want this. You want that. You can't be fulfilled. You can't be happy. Nothing makes you happy. When you're in the Spirit, you are fulfilled. When you're in the flesh, you will never ever be fulfilled when you, my friend, are in the flesh. You'll never be fulfilled. You can have all the wives. You can have all the husbands. You can have all the sex. You can have all the drugs. You can have all the alcohol. You can have all of these things. You will never be satisfied in the flesh. And you know, here's the sad thing. All the while that you're in the flesh, you feel guilt and condemnation. You know it's not right. That story about the woman at the well in John chapter 4. When the woman, Jesus explains to her, if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. She said, give me this water. Jesus, now watch what he says. He says, go call thy husband and come hither. Now watch what she said. I have no husband. Now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. The woman said, give me this water, that I never thirst again. Jesus said, go call thy husband and come hither. Now watch her. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. He said, you have said the truth. She had had 5 husbands, 5 now, and the man she's living with now, she's not married to, he is not thy husband, Jesus said. This is 6 men that we know of. My point is trying to get you to understand, there's some of you listening to me today. You're sitting there, you're listening to this program, and the devil's told you lately, if you had another husband, you had another wife, you would be happy. As long as you are in the flesh, listen to me, please, listen to me. As long as you are in the flesh, you will never find happiness. You will never find happiness. If you struck it rich tomorrow, that will not fulfill you. That will not make you happy. things will not fulfill the void, the emptiness in your life. They just won't do it. That's why we're told in 1 John 2, 15-16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it is of the world. Love not the world, neither the things. Things, objects. Anything, any object the devil presents to you is an appeal to your flesh. Money, prestige, job, power, another man, another woman. Jesus told the woman at the well, you've had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast, let me put that in English for you, the man you're shacking up with now is not your husband. She said, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You know, you don't see men of God give utterances like that today because they're not prophets. I shared with you, as a matter of fact, I shared it Sunday morning when I preached in Branson last September when the gentleman came up to me in the lobby and reached out his hand to mine and said, pray with me, we're going to have a baby here in a few months, and I want God to bless our home. And I took him by the hand, I laid my left hand on his shoulder, and I started to pray, and the Holy Ghost said, no. And I stopped. And I looked at the man. Now, we're this close. I'm holding his hand in my right hand, shaking it. My left hand is on his shoulder. And I said to him, are you married? Oh, my word. His face turned white as a sheet. No, sir. I said, so you're wanting God to bless your fornicating lifestyle. You want God to bless you that you can train that child in the right way, and that child is going to be raised in a home filled with fornication. Listen, when you walk up to a man of God and you ask him to pray for you, you better be careful how you're living. And if he's a real man of God, God may just show him where you are. Now, let me say this. I take no joy in that. I don't want God to show me what's wrong with your life. I have to bear this stuff. You don't know how broken I am when God shows me things about people. And I don't pray for discernment. No. There is the gift of discernment. Now, I want discernment about somebody trying to trick me, deceive me, manipulate me, coerce me deceitfully. But I don't care to know about your private life. And how many times has God put me in that situation where I have had to indict people? You think I enjoy saying that? Do you think I took pleasure in saying to that gentleman, you're shacking up, you're fornicating? Do you think I actually enjoyed that? I couldn't clap my hands and say, praise God. There's nothing to praise God about. He's living in guilt. He's living in condemnation. And he's asking, though, this is the deceitfulness. He's asking God to bless his sin. Wherein I told him, I said, God will not bless that. I don't like for God to show me anything when it comes to those things. I just don't care to know. I matter of fact, while I was fasting, back in January, I had a dream. I had a dream about a brother. And the brother was sitting at a table with myself and Henry Groover. And I said, you do not have to respond to this email. But in my dream, you were weeping uncontrollably. You were distraught with your marriage. And this is a very dignified, well-to-do individual. I said, you do not have to respond. Just ignore it. But I just must share with you what God has shown me. He emails me back. And he says, my wife and I had an argument last night. It was not pretty. He said, but right now I am in a meeting with Brother Groover. I knew none of this. You see, God knows everything about everyone. I've said this publicly. If God gives you a word for this preacher, you come share it. You come share it. I'll know whether it's of God or not. A guy in Texas several years ago accused me and Steve Quayle and Doug Hagman full of sin. The guy was a bald-faced liar. The liar. He wanted to be a prophet. He wanted to act like he had the gifts of the Spirit operating in his life. But he was a charlatan. He was a pretender. He was a fake. Listen, Jesus knew everything about this woman. There was nothing about this woman he did not know. She did not know he knew everything about her. Thus, when he said, woman, go call your husband and come hither. She said, I have no husband. Jesus said, oh, you've told the truth. He said, because you've had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. So there's nothing that God does not know. This is because Jesus Christ, as the incarnate Son of God, walked in nothing but the Holy Ghost, and he knew everything about everybody. When he walked in a room, it had to be overwhelming because he could discern their thoughts. Because he could discern their thoughts, he would say things to let them know, I know what you're thinking. A mortal human being couldn't handle all of these insights. It would be so overwhelming. Can you imagine walking into a room and you can read everyone's mind, what they're thinking. The woman there, standing there, she's looking at the dude, saying, oh, that is a hunk of a man. And the man is looking at another woman, saying, oh, what a beautiful woman. All this is going on in people's minds, and here Jesus stands in the midst and says, wow, it is a wicked and adulterous generation. See, when Christ makes statements like that, they're just not vain, worthless statements. He is watching, witnessing, discerning everything that's taking place. We must walk in the Spirit. We must not walk in the flesh. Now, Paul goes on to say here in Romans chapter 8, the law of the Spirit of life is none other than Christ. And Christ has freed you and I from the law of sin and death. You remember Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 24, he said, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and the devil at the same time. You will have to let loose one of their hands. You have to turn loose one or the other. Jesus said, you can't serve both of us. And see, the problem is we have so many people in the church who are trying to do both. Romans 6 and verse 18, Paul said, being then made free from sin, we became the servants of righteousness. We became the servants of righteousness. When God saved you, when God redeemed you, when God set you free, you became a servant. You became a slave. Paul deemed himself a bond slave. When Paul said in Romans 1 and 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, when he said a servant of Jesus Christ, he's telling you and I'm a bond servant. I am a bond servant. Christ owns everything about me. I don't own myself. I'm not my own self. I am Christ. He owns me. It is a permanent relationship of servitude. It is a permanent relationship of servitude. Paul was saying, I'm a bond slave. I am perpetually enslaved unto Jesus Christ. If we could only get our heads around that thought, I am a bond slave. I am sold out to Christ. I don't serve sin. I don't serve the devil. I'm not bound or shackled by the devil. I am bound by the Holy Ghost. Acts 20:22, Paul said, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. What was holding Paul hostage? He said, the Holy Ghost. Behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bond and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the grace, the gospel of God. Paul was emphatic. He said, I am bound. I'm enslaved by the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm not bound. I'm not enslaved by addictions of this world, pornography, drugs, alcohol, promiscuity, lying, cheating, embezzling, gambling, drunkenness. Paul said, I'm not enslaved. I am not bound by any of those things. I am bound by the Holy Ghost. Paul, why, how could he write such an epistle? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and of death. The next time you start to sin, the next time you do sin, remind yourself, I'm getting out of the Spirit and now I'm walking in the flesh because I'm consenting. I'm giving will to the sin. I'm giving place. I'm giving will to the temptation. But as long as you stay in the Spirit, you won't have that problem. This is why God gave every woman that gets married, he gives a woman a husband and a man a wife. This will stop your fornication. Now, the problem after getting married is you go back in the flesh. Now you're going to commit adultery. See? 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. See? Wives, fulfill the needs of their husbands. Husbands, fulfill the needs of their wives. The woman, fulfill the needs for her husband. The husband fulfills the need for his wife. And this is why there's no guilt in marriage. I'll never forget the week before I married my wife. And you've heard me say this publicly. I say it all the time because I want people to understand. You can do it. I did not sleep with my wife before I married her. And I knew while I was dating her, to do that was pure sin, just sinful. And I did not do that. As I said before, did I want to? Well, sure I did. But I was preaching, holding revivals and traveling, and you can't do that and be a good preacher. And I know there are those who do it, they do all sorts of things, but it's not right. And here was my mental struggle. I'm thinking, man, you know, I know if I have relations with my girlfriend, I'll go to hell for that. That's wrong. And how is it come Saturday when we make and say our vows and pledge our allegiance one to the other in holy matrimony? How is it just all of a sudden it's okay? But you know what? It was okay. The night we consummated our marriage, I had no guilt. I had no bad feelings. I mean, I was shocked. I was stunned. You know, I thought, well, maybe I'll have I didn't know how I would feel. You know, I really didn't. I'm very transparent today. I'm very open today. But I thought, after I say those vows, then it's not sin. But how will I feel? But there was no guilt. There was no condemnation. You know why? I did it right. I did it right. When you do it right, there's no guilt. There's no condemnation. When you do right, when you're not cheating the wedding vows, when you're not having premarital sex, there's no guilt. There's no condemnation. You know it's wrong. You know it's wrong, but yet you do it anyway because it feels good. When you do that, you're becoming the servant of sin because you are breaking God's law first, see, and you're fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And yes, the flesh may feel good, but the spirit is grieved terribly, and there's this guilt and there's this condemnation. And then the devil says, and you think you're going to pray and talk to God after you committed that act of sin? And then he beats us down. And while he's beating us down, he's driving us away from the cross. He's driving us away from the presence of God. Is God happy with your sin? No, he's not happy with your sin. He's never happy with you lying, cheating, stealing, whatever you're doing. He's never happy with that. But he's merciful. Let me say this. The devil will never show you mercy. He wants to stomp you out, stamp you out, and damn your soul. You'll never get a speck of mercy from the devil. If you were on your dying deathbed and said, like the rich man in hell, could I have just a teaspoon of water? Satan would pour red hot coals on your face. He wouldn't give you a speck of mercy. Not one speck. Why? He's a thief. He steals, he kills, and he destroys. Where is your obedience today? Where is your obedience? Romans 6 and 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel says to Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice. Paul says, to whom ye yield yourselves servants. Everybody's a servant. Did you hear that? Every one of you, me, all of us, we are some type of servant. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. In other words, whoever you are obeying, that's who you serve. That's who you are a servant to. And then he tells us, whether of sin, and if you are the servant of sin, that's going to produce death, or are you the servant of obedience, which produces righteousness? And then Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You are a servant. Whose servant are you today? Whose servant are you today? Whose servant? If you're serving sin, you're serving the devil. If you're serving righteousness, you're serving God. Because your servitude is either a type of sin or a type of obedience. Your servitude, let me say that again, your servitude is either a type of obedience or it is a type of sin. If you are obeying, you're producing righteousness. If you're disobeying, you're sinning. This is not hard. I said, this is not hard. This is simple. So, you're going to serve somebody. Now, I hear this all the time, and it's an oxymoron. It is, for the most part, it's terribly silly. You know, and I hear this all the time from people. Well, I know I'm not living like I ought to live. If you're not living like you ought to live, you're the servant of sin. Okay? This ain't Burger King. You can't have it your way. You can't do it your way. You got to do it God's way. This is where people mess up. This is why it's called deception. You're deceived. Well, I know I'm not living like I should. I know I'm not living right, but I still pray. Why do you want to bother wasting your time praying when you're not living right? The Pharisees had that much understanding. The Pharisees had that much revelation. John 9:31, the Pharisee said, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him he heareth. When you're doing God's will, he hears you. When you're not doing God's will, then he doesn't hear you. And the Pharisees understood that God is not going to hear sinners. The only prayer that God hears from a sinner is when a sinner says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and forgive me of my sins. Then God hears that prayer and redeems that person. Now that you are redeemed, now that you have a relationship with Jesus, when you pray, he hears your prayers. Psalms 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cries. Proverbs 8:36 says, he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. Solomon's telling us, when you leave righteousness and you start living in sin, you're wronging, you're harming, you are hurting, you're injuring your own soul. You're doing it to yourself. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. Every time you commit an act of sin, you're harming your own soul. And I know some people would like to blame the devil for everything. And without a doubt, he is guilty of hurting and hindering so many of us. I mean, that's you can't refute that. The devil, he hurts all of us. He hurts every one of us. It is sad. It is tragic. It's a reality. The devil doesn't play games. He's out to kill you. This is not a game with God. It's not a game with the devil. You make a game out of it. You play with it. You toy with it. But God nor the devil toys with it. All right, now we see the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You were servant of sin. You were serving sin. Therefore, you were a sinner. And you had no walk with God. But Jesus comes in. Jesus saves you. Jesus forgives you. Jesus redeems you. Jesus cleanses you from your sins, and you are made in the righteousness of God. Now, Paul is about to explain the deep things of God as we get further into this chapter. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Wow, that is a mouthful. Okay, for what the law could not do. So that tells you right there, there are some things the law of Moses could never do. One of them is save you. I shared with you the other day, I don't remember. When you study as much as I study and read and do programs, and you can't remember whether you're studying one moment or you're doing a radio program the next moment. But I shared with you how Solomon slew 120,000 sheep and 20,000 oxen. 20,000 oxen when he dedicated the temple to God in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I mean, it's 20,000 and 2,000. I said 20,000. It was 20,000 and 2,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. And I think I made the statement. Now think about this, what I'm getting ready to say. All of those gallons of blood, 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep, all that shed blood didn't redeem one man. Now you see, when you look at it in that mindset, it's like, wow, this is absolutely unbelievable. The law of Moses was weak. For what the law could not do. What could it not do? It couldn't redeem you. It could not redeem you. It was impossible to redeem you. Let me give you another verse. People want to keep the law. Okay, I understand that. Acts 13:39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. There were things that the law just could not do. And you know what one of those things were? The law could not justify you in the eyes of God. Oh yes, the law was righteous. It was holy. It was pure. And I said it before and I'll say it again. Find me somewhere in the Ten Commandments redemption, forgiveness, grace, and mercy, and reconciliation. It's not there. It doesn't exist. How hard-headed must people be? My Lord. Let me quote it again. Acts 13:39. And by him all that believe Jesus, all that believe in Jesus, are justified from all things. There's the word all twice. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. They're telling us unequivocally, hey, the law of Moses could not justify you. That's why Jesus, this is why Paul said, for what the law could not do, what could the law not do? Justify you. Why? In that it was weak. Weak? Well, you have to understand the term weak. The law of Moses was weak. The law of Moses was impotent. It was strong. When indicting people, it was strong in pointing out sin. It was strong in pointing out error. It was strong to judge you and say, you're lost, you're hopeless, you're helpless, you're going to hell. But wait a minute. Paul said, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak. Well, what was it weak in? It was weak in forgiveness. It was weak in redemption. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, the law couldn't save you. It's like getting pulled over by the highway patrolman. You're doing 75 in a 55. I'm going to write you a ticket. Do you ask the law to give you mercy? No, sir. You say to the officer, you say to the patrolman, sir, can you show me mercy? See, the trooper, the highway patrolman, he knows the law. That law gives him authority. That law gives him the pure, unmitigated, pure, unadulterated authority to lock you up, to write you a ticket, whatever the case might be. And you make your appeal to the trooper, say, I've done it before. I'm not going to lie. I've gotten stopped before. I think I've had two tickets that I can recall in the last 40 years as a Christian. And I asked for mercy from the trooper. Yeah, I know some of you are going to say, well, you must not have been living right. You know why? Because neither one of them gave me any mercy. They wrote the tickets. Now, I could have went to court. And you know what I could have appealed? To the judge and appeal for mercy or prayer for judgment. But the law says, 55, you broke the law. Bam, here's your ticket. And then as I said, all of us many times have appealed to the highway patrolman. The trooper said, sir, could you just show me a little bit of mercy and let me go this time? Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This is how we're saved, by the work that Jesus did, not by the Ten Commandments that God wrote into the granite, stone, rock. No, that's not what saved us. Law demonstrates the guilt, but there's no plan for redemption. Therefore, God sent his son Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, his flesh was not sinful, but his humanity, his flesh was like our weak, sinful flesh. But again, as I said, he did not have sin in his flesh. He was just made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was made in the likeness of sinful men, took on the nature of men to fully understand man's temptations, man's struggles, man's trials. You see, the plan of God is so far-reaching. Now, I'm going to say something here. I know it's going to be controversial, but please help understand me. Somehow, in my finite brain, I'm not sure that God could fully understand our humanity. Even though he made us in his image, in his likeness, he breathed into our nostrils, and man became a living soul. So for the only way for God to fully understand man was to make somebody that was a substitutionary replacement for man, because Adam was the first Adam. Jesus was the last Adam. That allowed God to have full understanding, full comprehension of man's weakness. Now, I know God knows all things. I am not God. I'm just sharing with you. I am not so certain that God could fully understand man unless he made himself in the image of a man. Now you're gonna say that you're getting so far out there. If you listen to me, you'll understand what I'm saying. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. God cannot die. He's eternal. This is why it's hard for us to understand this huge, vast expanse of Jesus Christ being slain from the foundations of the world, which meant before the world was formed, created. Then he made Adam. Adam sinned. Adam failed. Then God had to send his son to redeem man back to God the Father. This whole plan of salvation, it is so far-reaching. I know, without a doubt, no man fully understands God and his plan. Even Paul and his epistles, Peter says, some things are hard to be understood. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Peter makes that admission. I just, in my understanding, God had to make another man, another Adam, though he was God, but he took on the likeness of you and I. Now think about that. Man was made in God's image and in God's likeness. Now we see God making himself in the likeness of sinful flesh. I better be careful. I don't want to get so deep till you think I've gone off the deep end and I've messed up. But listen to what he said here. Time is gone today. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, God made man in his image and in his likeness. Now we see it's reversed. It is reversed. God bless you.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.